give thanks, as we're reminded in this season of appreciation, how when you healed 10 lepers, 9 walked away, only one returned to say, God, thank you. We've all been healed of a terminal disease. Sin was destroying our future. And now we've come back to say thanks. Because you take note of that in your word, we know you take note of that today. As we want to just once again simply say, God, thanks. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. From the book, Heroic Faith, following the customary safety demonstration, and one final seat check, United Flight 93 taxied down the Newark runway and took off. As Flight 93 approached Cleveland airspace, the Boeing 757 turned sharply to the left and began flying south. Within a few minutes, Todd and the others realized something had gone terribly wrong. 4 terrorists had commandeered the plane, killing the pilot and the co-pilot. As best can be pieced together, the terrorists at the controls of United Flight 93 were planning to crash into the White House or another target. With both towers of the World Trade Center in New York and the Pentagon having been attacked already, authorities were on full alert when it became known that the flight over Pennsylvania had veered dramatically from its flight plan. Fearing the worst, several passengers used cell phones to call their loved ones and say goodbye. Todd used the phone above his tray table because he wasn't able to get a hold of Lisa, his pregnant wife. He was connected with an operator at GTE Airphone headquarters. When he described the chilling details of what was taking place on the plane, the operator transferred Todd to a GTE supervisor. Todd proceeded to give the woman on the other end of the phone a message to deliver to his wife if he did not survive the flight. The woman promised to personally convey that message to Lisa, and then, amazingly calm, though he knew his death was imminent, Todd asked the supervisor to pray the Lord's Prayer with him. She agreed. It was Todd's way of committing his life, his family, and the surreal circumstances in which he found himself to his Heavenly Father. It was one final reminder as well that his call as a follower of Jesus Christ was to forgive those who trespass against him. At the conclusion of praying, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen, just before the line went dead, the supervisor heard Todd spontaneously add, help me, Jesus. Then he turned to his fellow passengers with whom he had hatched a plan to overtake the terrorist and said those 5 words that had become Todd Beamer's epitaph. Are you ready? Let's. And you know the next word. Why? Well, because now those words live on. Let's roll. Let's be brave. Let's be heroic. Let's be faithful. Let's be courageous. Yeah, it's courage. Courage. A word that the dictionary defines this way. It's the state or quality of mind or spirit that enables one to face danger, fear, with self-possession, confidence, resolution, and bravery. Courage, if you're taking note, the single English word comes to us from 2 words in the original. The first half of that word, courage, is the word heart. Heart. And the second half of that word is the word trust. Trust. Courage is a heart trust, a heart trust. You are trusting in your heart in a truth. And that truth is so strongly embraced, so wholly believed, that you are willing to do anything that it takes, even to the point of death. Now, how important is this courage characteristic today? I think in your life, it's imperative. It's not just important. Why? Well, because in this world today, you, of course, are expected to do things that nobody else wants to do. You're, as a Christian, expected to say things that nobody else wants to say. And you're expected, as a Christian, to be something that nobody else necessarily wants to be. Why? You have Christ in you. And what kind of courage did it take to do that? Go to the cross? Hang? Die for someone else? Bleed? It's that kind of courage that separates us from the rest of the world. For if the antonym to courage is fearful, cowardly, spineless, yellow, those are certainly things that don't match me. Nor should they. Why? Because in this world of weasels and wimps, I want to stand out. I want to be different. I want to have the kind of courage that, again, when asked to do or be or to say, I'm your man, God. God, could you call on me? God, I would love to have the chance to prove to you that everything you've done for me, well, God, this is my opportunity. So what does courage look like? If you're taking note, the first of four, jot it down this way. Courage is the resolve to meet danger without reservation or retreat. Again, courage is the resolve to meet danger without reservation or retreat. Where do we see that in Scripture? It's Daniel chapter 6. In the first verse we read, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel, he distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Your attention, please. In Darius's domain, there's levels of leadership. And certainly, we can see, Daniel, he's done well. So successful now, he's climbed his way to the very top. But envy has its enemies. And now, jealousy takes root. These satraps, supercharged with some kind of satanic spirit, are trying to accuse him, trying to find some fault in him, trying to get him off that top notch. We want to see him tumble. The same spirit. It rests today in the enemy, your adversary. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. And if he can't be successful in destroying the good that you do, he's working behind the scenes through law and legislative acts to make the good you do suddenly become a criminal offense. That's exactly what happens here, verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "Shall we not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God?" How's that? There is a time, and once there was. The Bible tells us where everyone will do what's right in their own eyes. Truth will no longer be absolute. No, because, you know, it's only apparent to me. I mean, how I feel about right and wrong might be different from how you feel about right and wrong. Oh, you Christians there in America, yeah, you've set up a standard, but that's based upon the Word of God. Not everybody employs the Word of God for a standard for straight. So what happens if you don't have the Word of God? Well, let's use some humanistic thinking. Let's use our own society as a standard, and let's determine what's right and wrong for us apart from the Word of God. We don't need the Bible for our standard bearer. We will use ourselves. And if society shifts into a season of sinful behavior, well, if it feels good and we're doing it, if at one time it was against the law, well, let's simply make a law, a new one that says it's right to do. And that's what we see happening. Now, when Daniel determines to continue to do what's right, the only way they can catch him, the only way that he can be charged of a capital offense, is to do something that legally is wrong. So they determine what they'll do as they see this man pray three times a day in every way to God for his daily everything. We'll make a law against prayer. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have to make a law against prayer. And that's exactly what they do do. In verse 6, we read, "So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions.'" Oh, now, king, establish the decree, sign it in writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Your attention, please. Come on back. It's now the law of the land. Praying people, into the lion's den you go. Now, it's your country. It's your nation. It's your leadership. These are folks you've served alongside for how long? They just wrote a law that you know is based upon their base behavior toward the God that you serve, and now it is a capital offense to pray. What do you do? What do you do? Here's what you could do. You could say, you know, praying publicly. You know, I don't know that I need to pray publicly. In fact, isn't there a reference in the Word about praying in your prayer closet? Hey, perfect opportunity. I'm going to, now, starting today, start praying in my prayer closet. Yes, I'm going to find some close quarters where no one will ever know that I'm a person of prayer, and I'm going to simply do as I need to do to survive. It's lion's den or pray in a closet. Sounds reasonable to me. Not if you're a person of courage. If you're a person of courage, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, when he knew the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. What did he do? He still prayed! And I find that fascinating. Why? Listen to this. When it comes to courage, courage will be the constraint, the restraint to do anything other than the thing you already know is the right thing to do. You see, at this point in time in Daniel's life, this is a non-negotiable. I'm a praying person. I don't care what land or what liberty you say I don't have. I know whose Lord is mine. And if he calls me to pray, I'm going to still be as much a praying person yesterday and today and this day forever. So I have in my mind this opinion that Daniel didn't approach now after the law was signed this prayer rug. And, no, here I go. I can't believe you're making me do this. I know the minute I open up the windows and they see me in the lion's den, okay. Here I go. No, not at all. Here's what I think he did. I think his prayer closet. No. His prayer room. He walked over, he opened the windows, and saw all 120 satraps, the 2 other governors. Hi, guys. You're waiting for this, aren't you? Okay, starting now. And then he prayed. And he didn't just pray one time. The Bible says he prayed 3 times that day, just like he'd always done. He didn't decide what he's going to try and do is do 1 prayer to God publicly and 2 prayers to God privately and kind of confuse the issue as to how much he prays. Well, we think we saw him praying. We're not sure we saw him praying. He could have been having breakfast right there at the window. We're not sure. We're not sure if we saw him pray. No. He says, I'll make it obvious. I'll make it clear. You can take me to court on this. I was a praying person yesterday. I'll still be a praying person today. I love that about courage in Daniel. And I love that about courage in us, where every once in a while, God will knock on our own heart and say, hey, restraint, constraint. You know the right way to behave. When does that happen? Well, it might be a weak illustration in comparison, but I saw it happen even in my own wife's life. You see, we were not that long ago at the couples retreat. And there at the couples retreat, we, taking a break, head into our room, quick little check, find out who's emailed, find out who's left the phone message, and my wife, checking her phone, discovered that one of her closest friends, a senior pastor's wife of an up north state, just found out she had breast cancer. Oh, this just broke my wife's heart. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and she said, guess what? And then she gave me the news, and I could see emotion beginning to rise from within her. And at that moment, knowing I just had another minute, we had to be downstairs in a room, I had to teach this Bible study on marriage, I put my hands lovingly on her shoulders, I looked her in the eyes, and I said, right now, you can't cry. Why? Well, because you can't have the pastor's wife and the pastor leaving their hotel room at a couple's retreat with the wife looking like they'd just been in a fight.
What did he do to you, honey? What's going on? What's going on? Is everything okay? Something's wrong. I sense something's wrong. It's a married couple's retreat, and Diane didn't come down smiling. Everything's got to be just right. You go, Bob, that's a lot of pressure to put her under.
Is it really? You don't understand. Ezekiel, listen to this. Chapter 24 in verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead, bind your turban on your head and put sandals on your feet, and do not cover your lips and do not eat the sorrow of man's bread. What did God say to Ezekiel? He said, Ezekiel, here's what's going to happen. Tomorrow night I'm going to take home your wife. You've been married to her for a lot of years. And when I do, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to command you this. I don't want to see you cry. What? How cold-hearted can you possibly be? No. Ezekiel, you're my man. You're my prophet. And see, you're going to go to Israel, and I'm going to tell them through you that I'm going to take away their temple, and I don't want them to cry. Why? There's a time for life and living. There's a time for death and destruction. I'm teaching this message through you. Bob, still again, it sounds so cold-hearted. Not cold-hearted if Christ is in control. If He is in control, He provides the control, because the fruit of the Spirit is this in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I had to be able to control my emotions. Why? Too often in life, in fearful circumstance, I let fear control everything I do, and I'm paralyzed, and I can't take a step forward because I have no control over my emotions. And God says, get a grip. Why? Because you're supposed to be reflecting Him. Not only does He have a grip, He is totally in control. You see, if you are going to reflect the character of God every once in a while, it will look like this kind of courage, where you will, like my wife did, just simply grab a little self-possession by the power of the Spirit of God. We just go, I can't cry right now. I'm a soldier of Christ. My husband just said, let's put on a smile. We're going to put on a smile. Because we are. Okay. Now, why in the world would she do that? Here's why. Jessica Lynch, she and her comrades, now in a rammed and crushed military vehicle. There's another soldier. He sees this happen. He predetermines to rescue. His breaks down. He hops into another military unit, and as he's driving, shots are flying. And his best buddy takes a hit in the head. His body slumps now down upon his body while he's driving, and he has to, in his own words, take his friend and push him back up. He's got no time to mourn, no time to grieve. Right now, he's just got to keep on driving. That's courage, you see. He can't stop. Wait a second. Hey, stop this right now. You Iraqi soldiers, do you know what you just did to my best friend? I want everyone to stop right now. This is the end of this. No! There's no time. We're in a battle. I don't have time for emotion. I got to just keep on moving forward right now. God, give me control. Exactly. And that may help you understand how from time to time when you are out of control and you come to me or one of the folks in leadership for prayer, we seem to give you the impression that everything's going to work out. There's peace. There's a sense of presence and calm. And you sometimes are surprised by that. You see, you, if you've only known the Lord for a short period of time, are not convinced that God is in control when it looks like everything's out of control. And so you have a son that went out and used some drugs, did some wild things. He's in jail for the night. He did some stuff that, you just break in your heart. And now you meet me after a service. You wouldn't believe what just happened. My son, and now he's in jail. It's just, I don't know what to do. Now, I hope you're not expecting me then to respond and say, what happened? Oh no, I can't believe it. Let's do it. And then I in turn tell Jesus, and He says, what happened? I don't understand that. No, Neil, do you understand what a misrepresentation that would be? The Bible tells us that right now God is sitting on the throne. Sitting. Totally in control. He's not pacing in front of the throne. Oh, what's happening there? What happened at the county park? Now wait one second.
Hank, where's the angels at? Gabriel, where are you when I need you? Get over here, right? Michael, where have you been? Out singing songs? Get... No. God is in control. And if he is in control, really, truly in control, then I need to be in control. And if I am really in control, when you come to me frantic, losing hair, losing sleep, don't be surprised if I say, just pray. How can you just say pray? Because we need to give this something. I am doing something. It's called prayer. God is almighty. We need his help. Let's ask him now. Ask him, oh God. Daniel walks over. I'm praying now. Oh, I know it's against the law. Lion's dead. Haven't been fed for a while. Okay. I love that. That's courage. Is that what courage looks like? Yeah. Do you know what else courage looks like? Acts chapter 16, in the 16th verse. And if you're a note taker, write it down this way. Courage is a resourceful response in the face of insurmountable odds. Again, courage is the resourceful response in the face of insurmountable odds. We see that in Acts 16 in the 16th verse. Now it happened. As we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by her fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. A fortune teller telling the truth? Yeah, but it's pestering Paul, verse 18. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Pause right there. Why? Because it's a picture of hypocrisy. Yeah, but she's telling the truth. Oh, I realize there are probably a many fortune tellers who tell the truth. But what about their life? You see, it's one thing for you to say with your lips something that's true. It's another thing if your life is a contradiction to the things you say. Now you are a billboard of hypocrisy. This is why Paul is pestered. This is why it's important for us to not just say what we say with our lips, but to live what we say with our lips with our lives. The Apostle Paul looks on and says, this is embarrassing. Every time I try and do something, she says, hey, these men are from the Most High God. They're showing us the way of salvation. But everyone knows she's a fortune teller. I don't want her giving my message. I want someone holy giving my message. Exactly. So as he rebukes this fortune teller, as the Spirit is cast out, so is her ability to tell the future. This bugs her masters more. We read in verse 19, when her masters saw the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought to them the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe. Then the multitudes rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Your attention, please. Where are Paul and Silas? For serving the Lord? Wait a minute. This is not the kind of Christianity I see available on most Christian networks. This says if I serve the Lord, I end up in jail? I was hoping for a new Rolls Royce. What is going on? Diamond rings, instead I get stocks? I don't know if I want to be a Christian anymore. This is real Christianity. This is the kind of Christianity that puts you in the inner cell. And he is now bound in stocks. And what kind of sounds do we hear from this saint? Oh, God. Why? Why me? You picked me to be this kind of soldier for you? I hate this. I don't like this at all. Get me out of here. No, 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 no. Courage looks like this, verse 25.
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What do we hear the Apostle Paul do? Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
This is great, Silas. Come on, two-part harmony. And all.
What is this? I know what it is. Again, a resourceful response to insurmountable odds. I know what I can't do, but here's what I can do. And how do you apply that? Your boss says, you can't bring your Bible to work. I can't. Wait a second. What can you do? Can you put some memory verses in your pocket? Is there something that you can do, even though you're told there's something else you can't do? You're in a hospital bed. What can I do? I can't preach. I don't even know why you would allow me to be here. Hey, I know what you can't do, but you know what you can do? There's a medical world waiting to hear and waiting to see courage in the heart of a Christian. I know what you can do. And too often we fail to understand that. What can't we do? What can we do? No, the Apostle Paul, I know what I can't do right now. I can't walk freely. But here's what I can do. I can talk freely. And that's what courage does. It doesn't look pessimistically at what I'm not allowed to do. It looks optimistically at what I can do right now. What can I do right now? I know what I can do right now. This is so cool. I'm going to start singing. And as he starts singing, God shows up. Verse 26, suddenly there's a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing his prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, if I was the Apostle Paul and I saw my jailer about to kill himself because the price for and penalty for prisoners fleeing would be death, I might just sit there a little while longer. All right, see you later. Go for it, man. Bye! It's what you get for treating me this way! That's not what Paul does. No, that would not be courageous. That would be cowardly. Paul says in a loud voice, verse 28, do yourself no harm, we're all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, set food before him, and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household, and when it was day, the magistrates sent officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported those words to Paul, saying, hey, guess what? You can go. Watch this. Talk about courage. Verse 37. Paul said, so you beat us openly, uncondemned Romans, and then have us thrown into prison, and now you put us out secretly? No way! Let them come in and get us out on their own! I love Paul.
Silence!
No, I'm gonna sing.
Leave!
No, I'm gonna stay.
Go now!
I'm gonna stall.
What are you doing?
I know exactly what he's doing. In the last half of that same chapter, it says that now the magistrates were afraid of Paul and Silas. He's turned the tables completely. You'd think that Paul and Silas were afraid of the magistrates. No. Why? Because if God is in control of my life right now, I know if God before me, who can be against me? What do I have to fear? Exactly. So much so, in a more modern version, I read again out of the book Heroic Faith, call it courage, for the crime of practicing his Christian faith, Thomas had been forcibly removed from his family, his home, and congregation and thrown into an Eastern European prison. Once in jail, this committed pastor refused to look back. Sure, he greatly missed his family, but no amount of missing them would undo what had been done. Only in God's provision would he set free. So he accepted the circumstances within the permissible will of God and began to preach to his fellow inmates. One Sunday, he began his message. The prison guards bolted in the room and seized Thomas. We told you preaching was forbidden, said one ununiformed thug that growled. Get ready and face your punishment. Now the guards hauled Thomas out of his cell and down the hall. The congregation of prisoners knew what was next. Their new friend was being taken to the quote-unquote beating room. After the door slammed, they heard muffled sounds, shouts, and cries. Thomas was being punched around like a bag. About an hour later, the guards returned Thomas to his cell. He was bloodied and obviously bruised. His face was disfigured, yet his eyes were surprisingly bright and clear. Then he looked around at the large cell block of friends and said, Now, brothers, where did I leave off when I was so rudely interrupted? Thomas proceeded to preach the rest of his message to the congregation of hungry hearts. One jailer preached, one jailer preacher put it this way. We preached, they beat. That was the deal. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating. Everyone was happy. Hey, what a deal! What a deal. Doesn't sound like a deal to me. I don't know if I want to be a Christian here. Really? Oh, you might have missed Christianity 101, right? Jesus said, you want to follow me? Pick up a cross, deny yourself, and then come follow me. What? Yeah, again, it may not be a popular message preached in too many circles of Christian thought today, but the whole idea of following Jesus Christ is denying yourself and picking up a cross. What is a cross? A cross is a symbol of death. Cross is a symbol of crucifixion. Cross is a symbol of saying goodbye to self for the sake of somebody else. Jesus says, you want to come follow me? Pick that up first. Make sure you got a good, strong grasp on this thing called death to self, and then begin to follow me. Why? He says, because if you don't want to do that, you're not worthy of following after me. You're going to embarrass me in some way because you're going to be more concerned about yourself than you will concerned about God. That's courage. Yeah, that's courage. You understand how that works in the real world? Benjamin Franklin put it this way. I love this quote. A man without courage is like a knife without an edge. And that's what's happening in our world today. We call ourselves Christians. We have no edge. We have no edge because we're so concerned about being politically correct and not offending anyone else. So it comes close to the holidays and make sure we'll buy a happy holiday card to make sure that everyone feels blessed. We would never want to tell anyone Merry Christmas, would we? Well, that just sounds so narrow-minded. Narrow-minded. Wait, wait, wait. Let's go back in time. 1847, Congress says, let's make Christmas a federal holiday as we recognize the birth of Jesus Christ. That's why they had this be a federal holiday. Not to say, we want to, on December 25th, recognize the holiday spirit of wonder, winter, wonderland. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I know what their intention was to have December the 25th. They believed that Jesus Christ had offered to humanity such great truth and such incredible example. They said, we need to honor Jesus. That's what our forefathers did. So please, this holiday, dump the cards and say Happy Holiday. And please, in the name of Jesus, say Merry Christmas to somebody. Why? If you just continue to let this thing go away, it'll be easier for them to say, what is it? We don't even know what it is. And that's what happened in court when the judge turned and asked, what is a Christmas tree again? Explain that to me. You mean a holiday tree? No, no, no. A Christmas tree. What other holiday is it used at? Huh. Wow, this is profound. This is heavy, isn't it? Yeah, exactly. It's called a Christmas tree because it comes to us decorated at Christmas time. We don't set these decorated trees up in our yard in June. Because that's not what Christmas is. Please, 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 please. It's high time from time to time that we are a little offensive with this thing called the cross. Because it is offensive to some. It makes a truth. It makes a statement. And you have to say it every once in a while. Now, I don't do that for applause. But again, when you say to yourself, this is something I can't do, right now you can do. Someday you might not be able to. Someday it might be actually illegal to have, even in your own front yard, something that looks like you're celebrating this narrow-minded, bigoted holiday. But right now you have a freedom because you know what it means. If you don't use this, you just might lose this. And don't forget that we said that here, today, this year, in this month. What does courage look like? Well, again, it looks like a resolution to meet danger. Without reservation or retreat. It looks like a resourceful response in the face of insurmountable odds. It looks like, number three, courage. It's the reacting in sacrificial obedience to difficult instructions. Back to me with Daniel chapter 3. We read in the first verse, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. Its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. And the king sent word together with the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. What do we have happening? We have a king establishing his own rule and reign with a dedication day in which he would love to see. He wants to see. He has to see everyone acknowledge him as ruler supreme, superior king, I am Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what he has the herald cry. Let's hear his words. Verse 4. It's commanded, O peoples, nations, language, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, it's you. Let's imagine for a moment it's you. The big statue is here, and now the herald cries out, okay, everyone, on your knees for the king! And everyone gets down. Step. I'm sorry, can you please kneel down in the back? Sir, what is your name? Shadrach? Please, kneel down now. I said now. This is a command. This is not just a suggestion. Kneel down now. O king! O king! Everyone's kneeling except there's three Hebrews over here that won't kneel. Yeah! You guys, get over here right now! Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now before the king. And in verse 14, the king, he says to these three Hebrews, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Verse 15. Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and the symphony with all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image which I've made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Back to me. Come on, you have to. Back, come on, back. What do you do if it is you? Is it a time for compromise? You turn to the king right now and go, hey, listen, I understand how important it is to look like I'm part of the team here, king. So I got an idea. In fact, we were just talking. Here's the negotiation as we approach here now the judge's bench. I'm going to bow one knee to you because I love you and I love everything you stand for. But this knee is the knee that belongs to God, okay? So this one's up for the Lord, this one's down for you, so it's like a compromise. You know what I mean? So you can say, hey, he's kind of into me, but he's got his own God, and we'll let him have part of his own God, but still he's acknowledging who I am. King, I think this is a cool way for both of us to win. What do you say? King gives up the plot. One knee for me, one knee for God. One knee. No, I can't even go there. What? That's not what they did. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have need to answer you in this matter. In other words, you've given us a second chance. We don't need a second chance because with our first chance, our minds were already made. If that is the case, our God, whom we're able to deliver from the fiery burning fire furnace, let me try that again. I get excited about this verse. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we'll not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. End of sentence. Period. Ta-da! I like that. Why? Think about it. They can see off in the distance this fire furnace heating up. The king has made it perfectly clear. Everyone else is doing it. It'd be the perfect opportunity for even their parents, if they don't understand their faith, to say, come on now, everyone's doing this. How dare you not do what everyone else is doing? It'd be easy for you to say, even to God, God, everyone's doing it. I'm the only one who's not. And it's much, much more difficult for them to say, I don't care if no one else is doing this. This is what I'm doing. And that's just the way that it is. What does that mean to you practically? Well, it means that from time to time, God's going to give you some difficult instructions. He's going to knock on your heart and say, can you do this? I remember the first time I was asked to do what I'm doing now, publicly speak. And I remember that it met with my heart great trepidation. No. I remember saying to the guy who said, you gotta do this. I said, no, I'm not gonna do this. You don't understand. I don't publicly speak. No. That's not how I'm made. That's not how I'm knit. You didn't know that, did you? Some of you didn't. See, I was teaching and leading a Sunday school class, and afterwards a parent was picking up their kids, and I noticed that they didn't come to church. They only dropped off their kids and picked them up. So as they're at the curb, I put their kids back in the car. I said, why don't you guys go to church? And they said, well, here's why. And they started giving their reasons and excuses. I go, no, let me explain this to you. And I started evangelizing them. Well, there was an associate pastor close by, and he listened to me, and he said, after I was done, you have a gift, man. He said, you ought to use that. In fact, As pastors, we were talking about this Friday night film series we want to do. You know, show a movie, then afterwards have somebody evangelize. He'd be the perfect person for that.
No.
I said, I don't speak publicly. I have a burden for the lost, and I evangelize one-on-one when I go on the streets, but I'm not going to do this publicly. He said, no, you ought to do it publicly. I said, no, I'm not. That's the end. A few weeks later, he saw me, and it was bugging me a little bit deep in my heart. And he said, you sure you don't want to give this a try? I said, no, I don't want to give it a try. He says, why don't you just do announcements some week? You know, just do announcements. Get it out of your system. You don't have to be afraid doing announcements. I said, you know what? I'll give announcements a try. So it was the following Sunday, and the senior pastor was standing in front of the congregation worshiping, and he goes, now, Bob Coy, who some of you know, he leads our Sunday school ministry, you're going to come up and do the announcements. He looked my direction, and I left the seat where I was sitting, started to walk up. I got midway down the aisle, and I froze. I froze. And my mouth went dry, and all the water in my mouth was dripping out my hands. And my face turned white as a sheet, and I ran out of the building to the outside drinking fountain, and I got next to the drinking fountain, and I just started drinking the water. I hid. I hid from my senior pastor. Where are you, Bob? And afterwards, he saw me. He said, I saw you start to walk up, and you took off. What happened? I said, I'm not a public speaker. I don't do that. I realized I don't. That's the end. A few weeks later, I'm in my rented house. I'm on my sofa. I'm a single Christian listening to music. I got a great stereo system. And I'm telling the Lord how much I love him. Love you, Lord. Yeah. You're it. Find me a mate. Love you, God. I want to get married. It's all about me and whatever I can get from you. Yeah. And he's knocking on my heart, and I'm listening to Keith Green sing a song about Jonah. And there was a line in the song that went like this. And Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed. And just... And I began to break, and I rolled over off the sofa, and I got on my knees. I go, okay, I will. And the pastor saw me the following week and said, hey, you know, we're putting together a flyer for that film series. You really are the guy. And I said, okay, I am the guy. He said, really? I said, yeah, I'll do it. Something happened in my sofa, and I got to do this thing. So it's Friday night film series. It was a Billy Graham movie, not him preaching, but one of the films that the Gospel Association puts together. And I had a handheld mic, and it got time for me to speak. You know, the old movies that come. And the sound man looks at me and goes, go, 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 it's your turn. And my face was white as a sheet. And you ever been so nervous that you feel your face twitching? This lip, not my lip was not quivering like I was afraid. This lip just started to twitch, just like this. And I could feel it. I could tell that people who were watching me was going, he's twitching. Now that I know that they know that I'm white as a sheet with my lip twitching, my knees started to rock. They actually literally started to wobble. I'm so convinced that I won't be able to stand much longer that as I'm welcoming them, wanting to make my lip stop, I take the handheld mic and I press it up against my lip, which now causes my sound system to...
Hello, how are you? Good evening.
And the sound man's going, back from the mic, back from the mic, back from the... I can't. I'm holding my lip in place. Turn down the volume. I am so deathly afraid, and I think I'm going to fall over. I decide it's best that I sit down. So there's steps at the church, and I sit down. I have a 4-point gospel message prepared, and I'm scared to death. God loves you. You're a sinner. Now, the thing that was working to my advantage, listen to this, is there's a room of about 100 people, and most of them are Christians, and when they see this sight, they start to break out in prayer. God, touch that boy. Help him. You know? So I got all this prayer coming on me, which was really great. And I feel enough strength to finish my study, which had still one more point. You got to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay? And I'm done with my study in less than 40 seconds. It's the shortest I've ever spoken in my life since then. Now I'm done with my Bible study and I can't get up. I'm sure I can't get up. I don't want to get up. So I devised this plan that if I stay down and have everyone pray with me, all I have to, I said, I'm going to pray right now and here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to kneel right here myself and I'll show you how to do it because I'll be right here praying, okay? So if you want to pray with me, you just come up right here and you'll be on both sides of the stage with me and that's where I'll be praying. So I actually do it like that. And while I start to pray and I'm confessing sin and sharing every, I mean, I want to be clean. I'm going to die in just a minute. I got to get it all out. And don't you know, while I'm doing that, here comes one person, here comes another person, and I hear them begin to repent. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, it's happening. This is happening. Well, I get done praying, and I just feel the strength of the Lord. And I stand up, and I look at these people that have come forward. Wow. It worked. And I'm an evangelist. So, we got some Bibles and some Bible study guides to give you tonight, and we're really glad you got saved. There's some counselors standing by, and if you'd like to, you know, it was so wild because I actually drove home that night in tears saying, God, I can't believe that you let me confront my fear. And although it was difficult, I won. Thank you very much, God. You let me have the victory here. The pastor saw me shortly after that. He goes, that's incredible.
This concludes the information on side one. Please turn your tape to side two.
Bending around like that. That was insightful. Didn't want to let on. I couldn't stand up. You don't understand. And so I did the next Friday film and the next Friday film and the next Friday film. In a couple of months, you're going to see this guy who was convinced he would never publicly speak stand at the Panther Arena and talk to thousands. And I will walk up with the peace and power of Almighty God. Now, why do I tell you my personal story? Here's why. Because there's some of you right now that are afraid of doing something for God. And you fail to realize that if God is in you, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is waiting to work a change in your own life. You see, I had to be this example for you. I know some of you don't like hearing this story. You'd love to hear that the first time I spoke, it was one of those times where I knew I had the gift, man. I knew I had it. You know, and you want to just go, that's my path. No, your pastor was a shameful, pitiful mess on the ground, on the carpet, never thinking he'd ever be used again when he first started out. But it's that very thing that God says, this is really cool because I'm going to use that story almost 20 years later. And other people will look on and say, if he can do that, I can do that because I know him. Absolutely, if God can do that in my life, what could he do in your life? All I did was say, yeah, that's not that hard. And again, that's what courage looks like. Now, was it walking into a fiery furnace? No, but it was, for me, difficult instructions that required some sacrificial obedience. In the same way, leaving Las Vegas and coming here to start the church, some people look on and go, wow, that took a lot of courage. No. I'm in a U-Haul traveling across the United States. That doesn't take that much courage. What takes courage is having a home Bible study in Kabul, Afghanistan, coming here for a furlough, and then decide to go back. And when your friends say, you're crazy to go back to Afghanistan, you say this. I only know of one great danger. The only danger is for me not to be in the center of God's will. That's what the Berenson said as they left in the 1980s and went back to Kabul to do their Bible study. You say, man, that was courage. Yeah, and they had a couple of little kids, and it would only be a month later, and militant Muslims would come in and cut both their throats, kill them, and leave their children alive to this day, as the kids say, hey, that's the price you pay to be obedient to God. But let me ask you this. Right now, in the kingdom. Do you think they regret that? In other words, you're on flight 93, and your options are, be a Todd Beamer that says to a group of others, let's roll. Or, your option on flight 93 is to be behind a chair, cowered in fear, crying out because you're afraid of your life. Now, the plane's going down. You're both going to die. But one has a reputation of courage and Christ-like character. The other has a reputation of cowardice and no faith at all. The option's yours. I know for me, I don't want to go down fearful or yellow or spineless. I want to go down preaching. I want to go down doing the thing He wants me to do. Why? Again, we're all going to die. And that's not some kind of a fatalist spirit that I'm trying to impart upon the church. That's a faithful spirit I'm trying to put in your heart. Why? Because, once again, someday we're all going to die. And those people who have lived for themselves, that find themselves on the other side because they don't have much reward, and they go, I didn't do much. Why didn't you do much? Well, because I was afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of what? I'm sure that's the question that Daniel asked. Afraid of what? Ashpenaz wants me to eat the king's delicacies and have their wine and learn their language. I can't do it. And he resolves in his heart not to do it. Noah says, God wants me to build an ark and it's never rained. I'm going to have to deal with this thing. God says to Gideon, I want you to fight this army and they're huge and I'm going to narrow your odds. I'm going to make it less and less and less and less. David looks on at a giant named Goliath. And if I'm a betting man and there's an opportunity to lay down the money, I'm going to put my money on... It depends on with what eyes I'm looking. If I'm looking at physical eyes and I see a giant named Goliath and I see a small shepherd named David, I'm putting $100 on Goliath. But if I'm looking with spiritual eyes, I'm going to give it all to David. Why? Because David's going to take his small, smooth stone. He's going to take his sling. Courage? Absolutely courage. But the kind of courage that comes from God. The kind of courage that after the fact, the Bible tells us he takes his sword, he lops off his head, and now Goliath's head is in his hand. This is Bible. I'm not trying to just gross you out on a Sunday morning. Bible, right there. It's in his hand. And why is it in his hand? Last phrase in our fourth. Courage is the sense of success and confidence when you're alone in your convictions. It's the sense of success and confidence when you're alone in your convictions. Why? Well, because you know deep in your heart, if it's a Christ-like conviction, you can maintain commitment because you're still not alone. He says, I know how God feels about this Israeli army continuing to cower in fear when this one uncircumcised Philistine continues to throw threats your direction. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. He goes ahead, throws the stone, he takes off Goliath's head, now he's got it in his hand. But what's interesting to me, and again, not to gross you up, but just as a footnote, and you can jot it down. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, in the 54th verse, it says this, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And then, in verse 57, it says this, then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. He won't let go of the head of Goliath. That's gross. No, it's glorious, and here's why. Move away from the blood and the guts. Just simply look at what this is to David. This to David is a success that he still is amazed that he has. He looks and goes, this is incredible. I mean, I'm suddenly moved by the power of the Spirit. I can't believe I did this. I can't believe it. David put down the head. It's a day later. Hey, Dave, Goliath! No, I still can't get over it. I just can't get over this thing. It's just an amazing thing to me. And that's why when God gives you victory, people go, hey, way to go! No. It still amazes me that God uses my life. It still should amaze you that God uses your life. Why? It's a trophy of His great grace. It's an amazing thing. We're in this place, He'll say, I want to use you. For me? God wants to use me? Yeah, I'd like to use you. Oh, Lord, that's a heavy thing. This is an amazing thing. I can't believe you're going to choose to use me. He says, I know. But see, when you know that I'm going to use you, there'll be this sense of success and confidence that even if you're alone in your convictions, you know you're still not alone. Why? Again, Bible says, Romans 8:31, if God be for you, who can be against you? And here's how we conclude with that same spirit and understanding. Jot it down. In 1 Chronicles 28:20, David said to Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it, and don't fear or be dismayed, for the Lord your God, my God, will be with you. And he will not leave you or forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Not leave you or forsake you until you've finished all the work. There's an expiration date on me. You can't see it, but God stamped me. Got a year, got a month, got a day. And on that day, I'm best if used before that date. After that date, I'm dead. And when that date comes, at the very hour that God has predetermined and predestined, I'm out. Until that day, I am indestructible.
Powerball. Go everywhere, do anything, whatever he asks me to do, I can do it. Why?
Because it's Christ in me who gives me that strength. And if in fact that's true, you will approach more circumstance and different situational life with a sense of, if you want me to do this, I'm yours. I don't want to do anything else. Why? Because the only fear I would have, once again, with the barren sins, is this, that I'm not in the center of his will. Courage, man. Unlike any other time right now in this world, to rise up and simply say, this is who I am. God, you give me the strength. And what you want me to say, what you want me to do, what you want me to be, I will. With your strength, for Christ's sake. Amen? Father, we thank you for our time together. And Lord, if we have found ourselves with a heart of cowardice, as of late, we pray, God, change us. May we not live another day in fear concerning circumstance, for you are God above all. And as Lord, we pray, as you pour in our hearts faith, may we be found faithful for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Hey, as we conclude today, if you're in need of a direct link to a mighty God, there'll be counselors on both sides of this platform area that will help link you. You see, you may have today come invited by a friend, and when it comes to courage, for Christ's sake, it's just not there. Because you've not done, or are you doing, life for him. Well, that's the only life that really matters. The rest of it we can't get rewarded for. But if you're looking forward to heaven, well, then I'm saying right now, invest in the kingdom of God. Come forward, pray the kind of prayer, God, I give you my life. Fill me with courage and strength that I might do the things that you want me to do. And watch and see what joy follows. Because there's nothing like knowing you're in the act of obedience to our holy God's incredible will. Pastor Clay is going to close us in song as he does. Prayer counselors, if you'd make yourself available, and those of you in need of prayer, come on forward. Make this a special holy time as you invite God to be God in your life.